miss you. I'm going to especially miss the times you and Lily get together and just start giggling till you cry. But that seriously, you have blessed us, and we are a better people because you passed this way. And we look forward to the day when we can see you again sometime, maybe visit you in your home. Did I hear that you played in the arena of the Carolina Gamecocks yesterday? That's great. Good. Well, you're a special gal, and your dad is fortunate to have you, and I know he's proud of you. We have the fortune, the blessing to dedicate a child today. We'll do it later in the service. Typical Presbyterians don't talk a lot about dedication. We baptize babies. And so the session thought that, you know, maybe I could hide some water, and while everybody had their heads bowed and eyes closed, I could do a quick baptism in the process of doing the dedication. John, I'm not going to do that. But it is an exciting time. This is, we will dedicate Leonidas Abram Byron. That's a special name. You know, it's always helpful to go to parents and get the background of the names. Our son Samuel was named by committee, and so it's a very long name. It wouldn't even fit on his Social Security card type thing, and so he spent all of his life condensing his name. But every name is special and given for special reasons, and so we are certainly looking forward to that. But in that spirit, I want to read to you a passage that deals with the most well-known, most famous dedication of all times, the dedication of Joseph and Mary's firstborn son, our Savior and our Lord. It's a passage that I have looked at, and we've discussed actually at Bethany many, many times, but there are many different angles that you can, in a sense, unpack this passage. And so we would like to unpack it in a new and a different way, and I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple grounds in Jerusalem to carry out several ceremonies. And in my opinion, this is something that probably occurred before the coming of the Magi, or the wise men, to see the baby. Because you remember after the encounter with the wise men, Mary and Joseph make an excursion down to Egypt. And it obviously hasn't happened at this point in time. But this is Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I'd invite you to stand as we read God's Word. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. How many of you husbands and wives have had a fuss or a squabble? Don't raise your hand. Oops. My wife raised hers. there was a husband and wife in intense squabble mode. And they were just fussing back and forth. And, you know, the pitch was going higher and higher. And they were becoming more and more emotional. And finally the wife said, you know, there's a better way to do this. Why don't we just list all our grievances, everything that ticks us off and gets us angry, you just list it on a sheet of paper, and then we can share those sheets with each other. The husband said, good idea. So the husband goes and gets some paper, and the wife goes and gets some pencils, and they sit across the table from each other as they begin to write feverishly those things that tick each other off. And, you know, they'd write, you know, really hard into the paper. And then they'd look up at each other, I got another one, you know. And I mean, they you know, they were just getting more and more agitated. And after writing a little bit, they'd look up and they'd be reminded of some other things. And, you know, the wife wrote a whole page of things that ticked her off about her husband. Grievances. And after she had fulfilled a whole page, she put her pencil down. She's looking across the table at her husband. Her husband's still writing. Turns the paper off and still. He looks up at her and writes more and more and more. I mean, a whole second page. I mean, yes, as the wife is watching this, she's really becoming angry. You know, her fists are clenching and tears of anger are going down her face. And she's really getting frustrated. Well, finally, the husband completes. And so they're exchanging their notes with each other. And as the wife gets her husband's notes and looks down at it, she immediately wants to grab hers back. Because all over the page, front and back, was, I love you, I love you, I love you. I am upset, but I love you. I don't want to be here, but I love you. There are things you've done that have hurt me, but I love you, I love you, I love you. And as the wife is looking at that, she realizes, you know, that all that love, in a sense, covers those multitude of grievances. Now, I think when God looks at us, he looks at us in that way. Herb, you really messed up, but I love you. Herb, you did those things I didn't want you to do, and you ended up doing those things, you know, that you shouldn't have done, and all. But I love you. Herb, you fail, but I love you, I love you, I love you passionately. I don't love you any less because of what you've done. I love you. I mean, that's an incredible grace of God. You know, many times we approach each other by what we think a person is worthy to receive. You know, we size people up. And if they're a little more lovable and a little more kind, we give them a little bit more. But God holds nothing back. His intent is to lavishly love us and bless us with his incredible, limitless goodness. And so what I want us to do is to look at this passage through the eyes of God's blessing. And I think we have at least three avenues or three channels through which God, in a sense, carries or conveys his blessing to us. Now, let me give you the background. Mary and Joseph, like hundreds and thousands of Jewish families, are coming into the courtyard. I mean, there would have been a lot of other people doing exactly what Joseph and Mary were doing on that day. There would have been a lot of fussing babies, a lot of probably spanking babies. I mean, you know, a lot of this was going on. But they brought back into Jerusalem and to the temple courts for three primary purposes. Circumcision on the eighth day of a male child. The purification of Mary 40 days after childbirth. And for our purposes today, on the 30th day after birth, the dedication of the firstborn male child. Now this is what brings them into the courtyard for these ceremonies. Now it's interesting, the passage also tells us that their offering or their sacrifice were two pigeons or two turtle doves. That was not the typical sacrifice. The typical one would have been a goat kid or the lamb of a sheep. But what it tells us is that Mary and Joseph were not people of means, because the two turtle doves was designated as the offering of the poor. So that in itself tells us that this is a poor family. Jesus is, in a sense, born into a very needy household. And so they're brought in, and they're going through their ceremonies. And what I want to share with you are some of the venues, some of the channels through which God conveys his blessings to us. The first one is the blessing of family. The blessing of family. Mary and Joseph come together as a family unit, as were numerous Jewish families. They were doing it in obedience to the commands of the Old Testament law. But I think there was a much greater motivation. I think underlying all that, the Jewish family understood that they were people of the covenant, that God had sealed his covenant and his promise and his agreement with his people. And there were people of covenant, and every covenant in the Old Testament included children. And so they're doing what Jewish people would have done. You know, even Peter on the day of Pentecost, you remember that? Jesus has died, risen again, the Holy Spirit is coming. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he's talking to a Jewish crowd. And he says, the promise is to you and to your children. And all the Jewish people would have nodded. That resonates. I mean, that's what all the other covenants included. They included our kids. And so they're doing what a Jewish family would have done as a family unit. A number of years ago, 1988, my wife and I had the most terrible experience of anguish that we will maybe ever have in this life. Our 10-week-old son died. And, you know, I can still, as if it were yesterday, holding the still warm, lifeless body of my son. Just anguish unspeakable. But, you know, Susan and I are very confident that we're going to be rejoined with David Richard one day. Now, I don't know if he's maturing in the process. I don't know what God's going to do to that rascal. You know, he was a cute kid. And sort of like him to sort of stay the way he was. Who knows? But now, why do Susan and I have the assurance that we're going to see David Richard again and enjoy his company? Is it just sort of this warm fuzzy, this wishful thinking that we have? Is it some sort of naive notion that children are innocent or something of that nature? Not at all. It's rooted in the promises of God. And it's because, and this is so tough for us Westerners to get, because we're so preoccupied and obsessed and emphasize the individual and individualism. But we need to see that God also has ordained, created to bless people through the family unit. And let me read you some verses that, don't ring too well with us Westerners, but it is Scripture. This is a passage from 1 Corinthians 7. The context is people are asking Paul, I've decided to follow Jesus, but my spouse has not. Should I leave my unbelieving spouse? And the argument that Paul is making is no. And one of the reasons for that is this statement. This is 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made acceptable to God by being united to her Christian husband. If this were not so, their children would be like pagan children. But as it is, they are acceptable to God. Let me read it out of another translation. The unbelieving husband shares to an extent in the holiness of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is likewise touched by the holiness of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be left out. As it is, they are included in the spiritual purposes of God. Now, that doesn't quite ring for us. I mean, that doesn't sound right. And I am not suggesting that I can hold on to the coattails of my parents and slip into heaven. You know, that's not the point here. But the point is that God not only blesses individuals, his blessing comes down on the families of believers. One of the stunning promises in the context of giving the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, is this. God says, but if you love me and obey my laws, I will be kind to your families for thousands of generations. I mean, isn't that a stunning promise? You know, the way you live today is going to impact people yet unborn. People that will never know you will be blessed because of the way you're living today. Isn't that an amazing promise? And so one of the ways that God blesses us and to experience the fullness of His goodness and love is through the family. Now we all know, and we've all experienced in various degrees, what happens when families are shattered, when we don't live up to God's purposes and plans, and we hurt. Fortunately, God becomes the father to the fatherless, and He takes on the widow as His special concern. And so, you know, we may kind of mess it up in various ways, but God knows God's grace abounds when we fail and when we sin. But one of His plans is to bless us through the family. A second channel of blessing that we have in this text is through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to remind you, in a sense, we're still living in the Old Testament in this passage. You know, Jesus hadn't died, He hadn't risen again, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. But when you read this passage, it's stunning how often the Spirit comes up. The Holy Spirit comes down on Simeon, reveals to Simeon, and leads Simeon to where Anna and Simeon are right where they need to be, saying exactly what they need to be saying, doing what God would prescribe. I mean, you know, if you had seen Mary and Joseph and the baby, they would have passed as any other normal poor Jewish family. And there were a lot of them in the temple courts. But Simeon and Anna, they were zoned in on what God was doing. And boy, they saw that, this is what we've been waiting for centuries. This is a fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was the one who was instrumental in that. Now, what I would like us to do is to look at the person of the Spirit for a moment, just through the adjective that is used. The Holy Spirit is a lot of things. He's gentle, but generally he's not called the gentle spirit. He is certainly loving. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. But He's generally not called the loving Spirit. He's powerful. But He's generally not called the powerful Spirit. He was at present in creation, but generally He's not known as the eco-friendly or the green Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you have ever heard, the first time it really hit me was I was listening to a tape of Catherine Kuhlman. Do you ever remember? Catherine Kuhlman was noted for a ministry of healing many years ago. And I never saw her live, but I remember hearing her on tape. And she would talk about, she always put the emphasis on holy. The Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, this got you kind of nervous. but that's the adjective that is used of the Spirit again and again. His holiness. And if you start doing a Bible study on that, you go to the Old Testament and you list all the attributes of God. You know, He is just, He is righteous, He is forgiving, He is compassionate, He is merciful. You list them all. You list all those qualities. They don't add up to the number of times He is called holy. And you know, I think that's one of the reasons the first book in the Bible the Jewish children were taught was the book of Leviticus. The word holy occurs over 90 times. You know, when you approach God, you need to understand He is above all. At His very root and essence and character is His holiness. Now, does that sort of diminish when you get to the New Testament? Do we somehow sort of put aside the holiness and emphasize love? Not at all. The disciples come to Jesus and, you know, they know Jesus prays, and when Jesus prays, stuff happens. So they come to Jesus and say, would you teach us how to pray? You know, we want to know what you do. And so Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. The very first petition, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name always be honored and revered and worshipped as holy. And then when you get a glimpse into the heavenlies through the prophet Isaiah or through John in the Revelation, what are the angels crying out before the Lamb and the Lord on the throne? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, holiness is at the essence of who the Spirit is. It's at the essence of what He's wanting to do in us. His activity in our lives is a process we call sanctification, making us holy. How many of you, I'd love for you to raise your hands, how many of you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning and thought, my, what a saint? Margaret. Well, I'm good. It's good to have honest people in our midst. You know, the most frequent designation for Christian is saint. Holy ones. Over 100 times in the New Testament. You're called saints. You're called the holy ones. And just as a qualifier, that doesn't say a whole lot about you. It says what God has done for you and in you. But we're called saints. We're called saints. Now what the, you know, I think some people get nervous when around holiness. You know, the figure, if you can really be a holy person, you've lost the capacity for fun, laughter, and joy. You know, you're just really stiff. You're incapable of having a good time. But frankly, people who are in touch with holiness have actually recovered God's intent for humanity. You know, they're the ones who have the twinkle in their eyes. They're the ones who have a bounce to their step. They're the ones that children are attracted to. Do you think children would have been attracted to Jesus if He was stiff and tight and couldn't laugh? That kind of thing? No, I think Jesus was a blast. I mean, I think He could tell you like it was. But it's somebody that you were drawn to. And so I think holiness is a marvelous quality. When we're called holy, there are two primary things that God is saying about us. Number one, when something is holy, it belongs to God. Why do we call the Bible holy? It's God's book. Why do we call the land of Israel holy, the Holy Land? It's God's land. And so when I'm a saint, when I'm called to be God's, I'm sort of surrendering the controls to Him. I'm giving them to Him. I have become His. The second thing, and this is where it gets much more practical, something that is holy has been set aside for God's use. You know, the instruments in the temple, the furniture, and the various items in the Holy of Holies were holy unto the Lord. They were for God's use. And so when we're saints, when we're holy people, we've been set aside for God's use. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make me usable. You know, He empowers me. He gives me gifts and He gives me fruit and He equips me and He leads me and He directs me so that I can indeed be useful in God's kingdom. I want to suggest to you that one of the avenues of God's blessing to us is the Holy Spirit. And what a beautiful thing to commit and submit little baby Byron to the Holy Spirit's care. I mean, the Holy Spirit can be in places that mom and dad can't be. The Holy Spirit knows stuff that's going to happen that mom and dad don't have a clue about. What assurance, what joy to submit our children into the Holy Spirit's care. The third channel of blessing that I think we find in this text is the blessing that comes through godly mentors. You know, many of you could give testimony to people that have impacted your life. Some of those people may not even know it, but you watched them. You studied their lives. And they guided, direct, encouraged, and empowered you simply because of the way they live. And maybe things that they said from time to time. In this passage, there are two very unique individuals. They would be part of the spiritual remnant in Israel, Simeon and Anna. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there when Simeon, you know, probably a long beard, elderly man, and he takes the baby Jesus and he says, God, I've seen it all. I'm ready to go home. You told me I'd see this baby, and I have. I'm ready to go. I mean, that must have been a moving experience, not only for Simeon. I mean, even Mary and Joseph are, whoa, my goodness, what's going on here? You know, it startled them. But the person that I would like to highlight for you is this dear lady, Anna, widowed from, you know, early life. What a trauma that must have been for her. There are two or three things I want to say about her. First of all, she was from what tribe?
Asher.
Now, you know, when you have people listed, and typically the tribe is not mentioned, then all of a sudden, boop, Anna of Asher. You know, that ought to raise a flag. What's going on here? Why her? Why Asher? Asher was one of the 10 lost tribes. Asher, the way you sort of unpack the significance of Asher is go back to Genesis. And you know, Jacob is about to die, and he's blessing his 12 sons. Really prophecies over them. And the prophecy over Asher is very short and to the point. And this is just sort of a paraphrase. Asher, you will be blessed with abundance, good food, and you will provide delicacies for a king. Well, Asher settles in modern-day Lebanon. And throughout ancient history, it was known along the coast there, it was known for its orchards, its vineyards, its olives, its dates. I mean, the best came from Asher. For our purposes, what is notable about Asher is, as you read the scripture, nobody of note comes out of Asher. Asher, scholars tell us, of all the 12 tribes, was the least Israelite-like. In other words, they were absorbed by the Phoenician culture rather than their being salt in their pagan culture. They lost their distinctives. They lost their heritage. They lost their identity. And so, you know, when you study history, there's just nobody of note that comes out of Asher. But then Anna comes along. And what I like about that is I think many of us can feel like, you know, my family's really not significant, you know, and we don't really live in a significant place, and nothing special has happened in my life. I don't think God can use me. Well, let Anna be a statement to you that God loves to use the insignificant people. You know, I have a hunch, if you and I had lived in the first century and we went into the temple and we saw Anna over there who devoted her whole life to prayer and worship of God, we would have probably looked at her and thought, you know, she must be a bit odd. You know, I saw her there at the same place last week. I wonder what's bugging her. And we probably would have sort of checked her off. But you know, Anna was zoned in. Anna was in touch. And I think Anna from Asher is a reminder that God loves to use the unlikely people, those that are overlooked, maybe the nobodies. It's a tremendous tribute to Anna that so many girls are named either Anna, the Greek form of the name, or Hannah, the Hebrew form of the name. It's a tribute to this dear, vulnerable, poor widow living in the first century of Judea. Now, it says that Anna, this is the second thing I want to say about Anna, is that she prayed a lot. You know, I don't know about you, sometimes I've gotten on my knees, and after about 6.5 minutes, my knees feel uncomfortable, and I've run out of stuff. She spent her whole life. I would have loved to have listened in on that, wouldn't you? You know, what's you praying about? What's going on? Well, I think we have a hint. Anna and Simeon were both looking forward to the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the kingdom to be established. That was their preoccupation. Just as we pray, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. You know, they were praying for the first coming. She was preoccupied about that. Now, there are two things that I think made Hannah's prayer effective. You know, James says the prayer of a righteous person is effective. And one is she was widowed early, and that could have been a reason for bitterness. You know, what a bum deal I got. But rather than she become embittered by the whole thing, she uses her vulnerability as a trigger to lean hard on God. I mean, God was her source of provision and strength and support. And, you know, it was kind of like, God, if you don't come through, I don't have a thing. You're all I have left. And so her vulnerability made her strong in prayer. The second thing is, she didn't quit praying. How long do you pray before you feel like, I guess it's a long prayer, or God must have given up on us? You know, sometimes 2 or 3 times we pray, we feel like we're prayed out. Anna has prayed for decades, her whole life. She had hope. And what a joyous day it must have been when when she, with her own eyes, saw the fulfillment of all her aspirations, all her praying, all her dreams and hopes is fulfilled in that little baby. The third thing that I would say about Anna is she didn't keep it to herself. She became the first female missionary of the Incarnation. They didn't have email. They weren't texting each other. But there was a network of people who were the spiritual remnant, who were, had the same heart and mind that Anna did. And she made sure that those folks knew, hey, he's here. He's come. I saw him with my own eyes. You wouldn't believe it. He even squealed. I don't know. But she let everybody know. She didn't keep it to herself. And so I would lift up to you that every one of us has access and opportunity to be blessed by God through those mentors, through those Simeons and Annas that God brings into our life. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless baby Byron through his family, through the work of the Holy Spirit, long before Mama and Daddy ever dreamed of baby Leonidas Abram Byron. The Holy Spirit knew. Engraven on the very hand of the Almighty. Boy, do I have plans for him. The Holy Spirit goes into action. And then, already, because of the faith of Mom and Dad, their godly extended family and friends, they're going to impact the life of this child. What a joy to have that. God wants to bless us. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would remind us again and again of the relevance of your word. That it's for us. It's your speech to us in our day, in our context. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to celebrate. And even as we bring this one child to you, we're all once again bringing all of our children to you, recognizing that before we ever knew them, you knew them, and you had plans for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, you want to bring... Did John walk out? You want to bring your family in? Extended family want to come up? Everybody take a good look. Wow. Ay-ya-ya. Are you all happy or what? Congratulations. Is this the first? First grandchild? Second. First. Oh, this is indeed a firstborn. Everybody take a good look here. This is beautiful. I think what would be good for us to do, I asked John what he would like to do, and John says, I just want to pray. And dedicating our son back into the care and the hands of the Lord. And I think it would be good for us to just open up. And any of you feel led to pray not only for Leonidas, but any of the other children that God has blessed us with, feel free to do that. So we're going to go into a time of prayer. John, you want to say anything at this point?
Not much. I think you really covered it. We really just believe that Leonidas is a gift that God's given us, and he's not ours, Yes. And we get to do our best to do what he's called us to do with his life, but ultimately he belongs to God, and we want to give him back to God. In that sense. And we just appreciate the community here and want to ask you guys to lift us and him up in prayer as we kind of start a brand new adventure.
This is good stuff.
So that was important for us. We want to dedicate him to God. And from our background, we feel like baptism is a decision that we want him to make. Talking to Pastor Herb, the baptism that is normally done for a baby is the same concept. It's giving him to God. And so we felt like it was right in line with what we're doing, what you're doing. So... But you said it way better than I ever could have.
Well, thank you for including us. Let's have a time of prayer. And any of you that feel led to lead us in prayer, do this. This is a joyous time because, we are people of the covenant. Each one of us has a responsibility for this child. And The parents have a responsibility to the other children, so to speak. We're in this together. We're a family. Folks, I hate to tell you, if you don't get along right now, we're going to spend a long time together in the family of God forever and ever. So let's spend some time in prayer, and feel free to lead us, and I'll close in a moment. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you for this special gift. We thank you for the gift of life.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout this congregation and throughout this world, Father, you have given us ultimately the gift of life through your Son. We thank you for the birth of John and Melissa's son. Mm-hmm. Thank you for Leonidas and for the gift that he is to that family and to the grandparents and the aunts and uncles and so many people that his life will touch, Lord. We just ask that John and Melissa continue their journey together through their ministries, through their examples, Lord, that they would continue to teach Leonidas of you and to continue to open doors for him that will allow him to see pictures of you and glimpses of you, that one day we pray that he would make that decision as well to follow you. We thank you so much for their work and for their marriage and just for their life together, Lord. We thank you so much for this blessing.
Lord, we do ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit on this couple and their child. Lord, we invite you to come and visit them and live with them. Lord, I pray that you have the heart of the Father as they care for the children, just as we have experienced. Lord, your heart as you care for the Father. Lord, I pray that that will be manifest in their home life, in the relationship with this child, and any more children to follow. We just ask the blessing of your presence. We pray for your safety, that you protect it from every way, physically, spiritually, and from depression. And Lord, we just ask your provision would be with them. I pray that they would have the knowledge of your presence with them at all times, and it would instruct them and guide them in the right way to raise this child. That's in Jesus' name.
We ask for your Holy Spirit to enable us, their church family, friends, to stand with them in their confession, to be honest to you. And Father, enable us to lead these children in the ways that are pleasing to you, in the way that will lead them to you. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I thank you for the blessings of godly grandparents that this child has. Father, I pray that this whole family unit would be involved in praying for Leonidas and guiding him as he grows. Father, I just thank you that the hope of children is that you, the knowledge of you gets passed on to another generation. So, Lord, I pray that you would raise Leonidas with a heart to pass on the hope of a relationship with you to those around him and, Father, those that come after him. Lord, that you would give him, Lord, even a prophetic ministry. Mm-hmm. That be your will, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the children in justice.
I ask you to give Leonidas humility and confidence and integrity, Lord, to see those and develop in your life.
Father, as we stand here before you, we are reaffirming the sanctity of human life. We are celebrating the joys and the blessings that come through family, an institution that you established from the beginning. And we thank you for including us in that. And Father, for this dear child that is unique to you, no other one is like him, and never will there be another quite like him. But Lord, you've known him, and you love him in a manner that his parents cannot fully fathom or appreciate in this life.
Lord, that is our hope. And that's why we freely release him again into your care. For he is first yours. He has been on your heart and on your mind. Lord, you have plans for him. You have unique purposes and agenda for him to complete and fulfill while he's on this planet. And so, Lord, we just want to make sure that indeed he does that and that you will enable and equip him to be all that you want him to be. Father, I want to thank you for his parents. I thank you that their first impulse has been to come to you. And so, Lord, thank you for this child. Thank you for blessing us with this child. But, Lord, again, even as Hannah of old did, the child is first of all yours. And so, Lord, as a congregation, as parents, as grandparents, as individuals, we present Leonidas to you. He is yours. Thank you, Lord, for your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Move very slowly so folks can see.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
When he's about 12 or 13 and he becomes very self-conscious, he may have a memory, Dad, what was all that about? As we present our offerings, it gives us an opportunity, each one, to do what has been done for this child, and that is to renew our dedication and allegiance to the King and to his kingdom. Let's receive our offerings at this time.